started a few, I don't know how long it's been now with this Engaging God series. And, oh, there's not a blank. So I thought since we are arriving now at the book of Deuteronomy, we would do a little bit of a review tonight. You know, Deuteronomy is a new beginning for Israel. Another new beginning for Israel. They've lost a whole generation of people in the wilderness, because you remember when the 12 spies were sent up to spy out the land, they came back and the people said, "We're not sure that we can do that." And so they wandered in the wilderness for a number of years. And now we have a whole generation of people who are preparing, or Moses is preparing them to move into the promised land. The word Deuteronomy means two laws, or second law, because we've got a group of people here who have not experienced the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. They didn't experience the death of Pharaoh and his armies. They weren't there to see the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. They weren't at Sinai. We've got a generation of people now that have the mantle of faith, to whom the mantle of faith has been passed. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy reminds these people how important it is to pass on the information of faith from generation to generation. In chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses tells these people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." He's telling this new generation of people, you can't forget. Throughout Deuteronomy, and I have another lesson we're going to do on in Deuteronomy, where God keeps telling him, you know, you guys got to be careful. He says, when you enter the land, for example, you got to be careful, because you're going to walk into the land of Canaan, and we're going to drive out all the Canaanites. And you got to be careful that when you walk onto their farms and you start picking grapes off of their vineyards you didn't plant, vineyards you didn't cultivate, you're going to have a tendency to forget about God. It's the warning about prosperity, and how prosperity, if we're not careful, makes our need for God. And so the things from generation to generation in Israel have to be shared, and that's when engagement continues. When I started this back in Genesis, these series of sermons on engaging God, what I've been trying to do is read these stories and see myself in them. I try to wonder what it was like for Adam and Eve. I mean, it's kind of a funny picture. God makes me. I believe he made Adam and Eve as adults. You know, there's a big philosophical argument about that. But the story seems to end. Don't y'all think they were? We could vote on it. But I think they were adults. And so all of a sudden, you know, when you're a kid, you kind of grow up into reality. You remember there's a time in your life when you don't remember much? And then at some point, you start gathering stuff in your mind and your memory starts to work. And, you know, you go back so far and you can remember. So Adam and Eve are these two adults, and they weren't around at all. And then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve just, I guess, you know, when God picked up the dirt, Daniel, and said, "I believe I'll make a man," he kind of magically appears as an adult. with all of his. And you know, I mean, it's kind of a funny thought, isn't it? I mean, he's kind of standing there, and then, you know, he takes a little nap and wakes up, and here's this brunette, you know, standing by him. Or blonde, or, well, maybe they were gray-headed, you know, at this time, I don't know. And so they're standing there, and they have the whole world in front of them. And God starts telling them all the stuff he wants them to do. He said, I want you to have children, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, have family. He says, you can look in the garden and there's things that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. I want you to enjoy this world that you live in. I mean for you to, you know, enjoy the beauty of it, the sunsets, the sunrises, whatever the Garden of Eden looked like, the trees, the grass, the beautiful flowers. And not only that, you can walk up to these trees and just pull food off of them and eat them, peaches and plums, apples. And they had to be overwhelmed at the opportunity of life. And then he stands there in the garden and he says, now I've got two trees here, and the tree of life and tree of death, so to speak. He didn't call it that. And he said, you got to decide what you're going to do here. And he says, and I'll touch on this again in a moment, he says, you're free to eat from either one. Now, if you eat of this one, you're going to die. Can you imagine the sense of responsibility at that moment when God said that captured him? And so I'm trying to see myself there with God telling me, Fori, you know, you got to decide how you're going to live your life. And that's what engagement is. So engagement continues. And we're watching it in this story continue from generation to generation. And that's why Deuteronomy is such a transition book in our story of Israel. Because now this message of faith is being passed from one generation to the other. Now, I was hoping Stephen wasn't going to come to church tonight, because I'm going to talk about him, but I raised him to come, so he's sitting back there. But when Stephen walked up here this morning and said the closing prayer, someone was sitting behind me. I don't remember who it was now. And when he finished, I turned to leave, and this individual said to me, you know, we raise our children so they'll pray. You know, that's what we hope for them. And, you know, that's what life is. That's all it's about. It's about seeing the faith of God alive in people that we love. It's about seeing them capture the imagination of faith and knowing that when we die, they're going to have that. Kelly, to live on. You know, I can die in peace when I know my kids have embraced God, when they have engaged Him with their life. Now, so that's where we're going to be in Deuteronomy. I'm going to start that a week from Sunday. But tonight I wanted us to think in terms of this series on engaging God, about God's wisdom. David writes in Psalm 51:6, you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David captured the idea that God enlightened him, that he opened up his mind and opened up his spirit in a place that David could not see. Deep down in the recesses of David's soul, David knew that's where God worked. He says, God, you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In Psalm 11:10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we capture the idea that we stand before God, when Adam and Eve are in the garden and before the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and God says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. If you eat of this one, you'll die. If you eat of this one, you will live. What should have happened at that moment is they should have feared dying
and losing their fellowship with God.
And it's that fear of the Lord that begins our search and our outstretched arms to God so that He can guide us. Job writes, and of course you know the story of Job. It's a story of suffering. It's a story of a man who has everything and then has nothing. And his friends come to him with all kinds of advice. Some of it correct, some of it incorrect. Some of it godly wisdom, some of it human wisdom. And Job is sitting there on the ash heap, so distressed that he's scraping himself with pieces of pottery. And in that process, one of them says, to God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. And that's another facet of our engaging God that you and I have to grasp. Our relationship with Him is about His power and His counsel and His understanding and His wisdom. And you can't get it anywhere but from Him. And so the story of engaging God that we've gone through is about God sharing the stuff of life with us. It's about God revealing to us what it really means to live. See, to Adam and Eve, it was easy for life to become the beauty of the garden. And God's wisdom was telling them with the trees, it's not about that. You've got to look beyond it. You can't get caught up in the facilities of life. Engaging God is deeper than that. It's more important than that. And so what I want to do tonight is for you to embrace God's wisdom with me. And I'm going to go back here and mention a few things that we've talked about, a few points that have captured me again as I've reread these old stories. And by the way, before I start on the questions for you to consider with me, y'all are going to have to help me make it through Balaam. I don't really understand that story too much. So read about Balaam. And give me some wisdom on it. Write me some notes. Read the whole story, though. But tonight, I want us to embrace the wisdom of God. Don't think about you and what you know, but think about what God has done. And as I do this, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to give you some questions and some consideration. And hopefully this will help you and I embrace our faith. Now, if you're not a person of faith, or maybe you're a beginning in your walk with God, I'm hoping that this lesson tonight will draw you to Him. That in this lesson tonight, you will say to yourself, you know, God really does have something for me. And maybe you'll say, this is the moment of my life when I'm going to step forward and team up with God, because we can't do it without Him. Do you all realize that? Do you realize the helplessness, the helpless state we are in without God? I think it's coming back to me. I turned 54 June 29th. And I know for some of you, Glenn, that's not all that old. Burl. What are you, Glenn, about 83? 83. We heard him announcing that this morning in the foyer. But it starts working on you, doesn't it? You start realizing, I'm not going to be around forever. So it's important what we do with God. So my first thought as we think back of the story, and now we come back to the two trees, and if you'll turn in your Bible just to Genesis 2:16 is where this little event takes place. And I believe that this is a pivotal verse in Scripture. I believe that Genesis 2:16 sets the stage for how God operates the world. Because he takes a man and a woman, he puts them in front of two trees, he's given them all the faculty of human reason and emotion, and he sets them there, one of those two, and he says, Adam and Eve, look at the verse, Genesis 2:16. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. It's on this verse, in my opinion, that Calvinism... The idea that God chooses who will be saved, and once he chooses them and they are saved, they're always saved. I believe it dies in Genesis 2:16. When God tells the first story about his relationship with us and what engaging God means, using the word I've thrown into this mix, he gives Adam and Eve freedom. You get to decide. Calvinism doesn't teach that at all. Calvinism, embraced by most religious people in the Protestant world, does not embrace the idea at all that humans have any responsibility in their relationship with God. Genesis 2:16, in my view, destroys that whole theology. The trees give to you and me this freedom to reach out to God. Now, with that in mind, keep your finger there in Genesis and turn over to Acts chapter 17. And this is a verse that we've looked at several times in this whole study of engaging God. And God tells us why he made the world. He, beginning in verse 24, the God who made the world, Acts 17, and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now he's given us a little overview of Genesis. And he says in verse 27, here it is, here's why we live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. There's the freedom. Not everybody is predetermined to reach out to God and find him. Perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So this is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is, I'm going to make people and I'm going to give them the opportunity to reach out to me. Now, here's my question for you to consider. If you were making the world, would you have done it that way? Would you have made a beautiful world and put Adam and Eve in it and even given the option to lose all of that to them? Would you have made a beautiful world and put one tree there and said, here you are, Adam and Eve, eat of this and live forever, and we'll have great fellowship. You have to find me because there's no other opportunity. There's not an opportunity not to. Would you have done that? You see, that's God's wisdom. God's wisdom says that without any option, there can be no faith. Adam and Eve, at that point in their lives, sat down together, and you see their thoughtfulness in Genesis chapter 3, you know, when they're standing before the tree and Eve and Adam standing there in the background like a weasel, and Eve's all domineering and jumping up and running the show, and they go through that whole process of deciding whether or not to eat. And then when they finally do, and God comes in the cool of the evening, and they're hiding in the bushes because now they know they're naked. And God, knowing already, but asked them anyway, what have you done? And then they start their human responses. Adam jumps up and says, this woman you gave me, it's your fault, God. And they start passing the buck of human responsibility. And God's wisdom is telling us in this story I'm offering you everything in this life, but you have to decide how you're going to live. You can't work your way to heaven, but you've got to reach out for me. And I think I see God's wisdom in that. I see God's wisdom that He gives you and me the option to reach out to Him or not. And he tells us in Acts 2, you perhaps reach out to me and find me. And then he adds that little phrase, though I am not far from you. Another thing that I'm... If you were God, would you have chosen a barren woman through whom to make the promises? See, if I were God, I would have hedged my bet a little bit. Of course, if I were God, I would know what I was capable of. But God comes to Abraham in Ur, and he says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you with... You're going to have so many descendants that it's going to be like trying to count the stars or count the sand on the seashore. There's going to be so many of them. It's going to be amazing. And he picks a man that can't have children. He picks Sarai, who is barren. See, the wisdom of God is that, God knew what we now realize. If there was any possibility that Abraham and Sarah could have made the nation themselves, you know what they had told their heirs most likely? Put a plaque on a tree, I did this. This genealogy is my doing. You wear the name of Abraham proudly because you are our heritage. God's wisdom is that faith is always in that faith always involves us in the unknown. So then, Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's the invisible God to whom we're called. Faith is not about having everything laid out in front of us clearly. Anytime we set out on the journey of life, we are going to be faced with unknowns. And one of the things that's hard is this scientific world of ours. And I like science. You know, I'm real happy about doctors that can fix sawed off fingers. I like all that stuff doctors do. And I like all medicine. Just, you know, when I get poison ivy every summer, I'm happy for steroids. I like it all. But you know, all that we accomplish sometimes convinces us that we don't need God. I can make this money myself. And so in God's mind, He gave us this whole idea of faith, and faith embraces the unknown so that we always walk by faith and not by sight. It is a leap of faith. I remember back in the 60s, some guy came out with the leap of faith, and it's a leap of faith, that's all mystical. Well, it is mystical. This is not science, this is faith. It is a leap of faith. The wisdom of God, and this is, I like this one. Of course, I like all these. I wouldn't have mentioned it, but if you were God and you were choosing people that you were going to present to the world as your lineup of the faithful. Now, I would have chosen a lot of Josephs. Remember the story of Joseph and how he was just solid with God all along the line? You know, once his brothers sold him into slavery and he got down there and his brothers came down and they were afraid to meet him. And he looks at his brothers and he says, in essence, when you sold me in slavery, you meant it for evil. Do you remember what Joseph said? But God meant it for good. And when they were there during the famine and they came down to get food... Let's see it. Jacob was talking to him, Joseph was talking to him, and he just says in passing, without it seemingly any bitterness toward these brothers who sold him into slavery, he just says, God sent me here ahead of you.
You know, like, I'd have been saying, you know, well, you could imagine what I'd have been saying. But I mean,
he believed in God so deeply, and the faith of his father had come to him, and he had embraced God so deeply that he saw life different. Even when he was in prison, he saw the hand of God. He just was like that. So if I was picking a group of people to carry my banner, wouldn't you pick Joseph's? But then there's Jacob, the supplanter. Before he can ever think very well, he's trying to take his brother's place. He's lying and conniving and moving stuff around. And he even gets to a point where God has to come. You know, this is, Curtis, this is pretty good stuff when God has to come down out of heaven and have a wrestling match with you to get your attention. Isn't it? And then at the end, he knows Jacob still got things learned, so he makes him limp the rest of his life. So he's, you know, he's walking around like this thinking, man, I gotta have to listen to God. But in God's wisdom, you read about the genealogy of Jesus and the genealogy of the Israelites, and there's all kinds of weird people in there, like that poor harlot, Rahab. Now see, and I'm not trying to be flippant about it, but if I wrote the Bible after Rahab did something good, I would have dropped the harlot stuff. Wouldn't you? I'd have said Rahab. And I might put in a footnote who used to be a harlot. But bless her heart, every time she's mentioned in the Bible, it's Rahab the harlot. Talk about having to live with your past. But God chose people like me and you. Aren't you glad the Bible isn't just full of Josephs? I'm happy for Joseph. He, you know, and Paul, they were great guys. They didn't do very much wrong. But I need a few Jacobs around to remind me that getting to heaven isn't about how well I do, don't you? And God in his wisdom gave them to us. He gave us pictures of people. And I put down there on that little thing, remember baseball? Remember how they used to pick baseball teams when you were a kid? Were any of you ever still standing there? Oh, Bethard, you were too. He just shook his head, no. I have good sources. You weren't all that good at baseball. You remember how that felt? In whatever circumstance it was? To still be standing there when somebody said, I choose Helen, a girl. And then the other guy said, I'll take Forey. Aren't you glad that God chose Foreys and Helens and harlots? And said, I can use you too. Wisdom of God. He doesn't ever give up on us or turn his back or walk away. He lets us wander around in the desert for a while like the prodigal son, but he's always looking, sitting on his tractor, looking over the horizon when he turns to make the run back the other direction. And he looks down the road as far as he can see to see if his son's head is poking up over the hill. If you were God, and this is a hard one, would you have made suffering, trial, and hardship a part of faith? See, my tendency would have been, if somebody just kind of, you know, the Bible says, if you reach out to me, if somebody just kind of looked at me, I'd be pulling him in, you know. Wouldn't you? Just give me a hint. And that's kind of the prodigal son picture. Just turn around and I'll be waiting on you. I'll be there for you. But the process of faith building sometimes involves pig pens and wrestling matches and imprisonments and sitting on an ash heap, scraping yourself with the pottery because you feel so bad you could howl. It involves, as we read in Paul's life this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shipwrecks. Things that are caused by nature that doesn't have anything to do really with God. things like lashings from other people that have everything to do with others, and it's their prejudice and it's their sin and it's their meanness that makes you for God take 40 lashes minus one 5 times. And sometimes it's our own sin. Like Peter, when he wouldn't accept Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And he had to be reminded that God had included him. You see, suffering and trial and hardship are not just appendages to life. They are the essence of our faith. As I read this morning, so then, count it all joy when you fall into trials of many kinds. If you were God, would you have made hardship a part of life? See, you and I have this tendency with our kids to spoil them around hardship. We have a tendency to, give them a car and not make them work for it. My daddy's rule was parents should never buy a car for their kid. I was happy about that rule and embraced it fully when my children became teenagers. Saved me quite a few dollars, and made them go to work. That was something, and if you did it different, then you can repent. But my dad's philosophy was that a car was too big a gift to give any kid. If you want a car, you got to go to work and still make your grades and buy it. Hardship. Now, if you did it different, I'm sure you had hardship in other areas, but you see, that's God's wisdom. God says faith isn't going to be easy. Hardship is part of it. The normalcy of suffering from our study of Philippians months ago. And so the story that we're doing in this engaging series is our story. It's seeing ourselves at Sinai. It's seeing ourselves now on the verge of following Joshua into the promised land. It's Moses getting us ready in the book of Deuteronomy for that journey. And the question that we all have to deal with is one that is asked regarding Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus comes, will he find faith on earth? And more specifically, when Jesus comes, will he find faith in me? That's the question of life. When our period of engagement is over, will we have been people of faith that chose to reach out to God, who is ready with open arms to receive us? So I hope this engagement series, I'm gonna try to get us going again on it fully. And I was hoping tonight we would all be reminded about how important these decisions of life are, and to help us see what it is that life is really about. It is about our relationship with our Father, whether or not we will honor Him with what we do. It only takes a step, and I like that about God. When He says, reach out to me and find me, He hasn't left it all up to us. He just said, I need your heart. I need you to come to me. In fact, I need you to die to yourself, and that's what baptism is. I need you to change your mind, and that's what repentance is. I need you to say, Jesus is Lord, not me, and that's what the confession is. It's about us coming to God and saying, here I am. I don't know if I'm going to do it all right. I don't know if I'm going to be a Joseph or a Jacob. And I don't know how I'll do if I have to walk up Moriah and you tell me to kill my only son. I don't know how I'll do, but Father, I'm telling you this. Today, at this moment, I'm here for you. I'm standing here giving myself to you. And you see, if we do that and die right now, it's cool. Right? If we don't, then our life hasn't meant a thing. It only takes a step to reach out to a loving, wise Father while we stand and sing.